This week, I'm going to address a question that came up in a conversation with some good friends who live many miles away. Have you ever heard the idea that since Christians ought to be Christ-like, they ought to forgive those who mistreat them even before the offender asks for forgiveness? How many of you ever heard that idea? Okay. Well, you're not unusual. I'm not exactly sure how this idea came about. It has gained some currency among believers, and it's put a lot of sincere believers under a sense of guilt when they find themselves in a situation where someone has wronged them and continues to wrong them, and they don't know what to do. They don't know how to handle it. Sometimes the offender, the person who is doing the offense, has an inkling of this concept and calls on the believer to forgive them, even if they are not repentant and they aren't asking for forgiveness. Well, you're just supposed to forgive me. You know, is the attitude like, all right, that seems a little weird. So basically the offender demands that you just let them go, him or her, go on their own way, doing whatever they want, regardless. I mean, that's a maddening situation, and in practicality, it doesn't work out that way. That's not how things work. So our topic this afternoon is forgiving those who don't ask. Oh, and I didn't transfer the font, so it's not going to look as cool as it did when I first made this. I'll have to remember to do that when I get home, because I will use this template again. All right, so our passage is in Matthew 18. If you want to turn there, Matthew 18. I will be referring to other passages in this chapter. The text I'll have on the screen, which is next. The text is this very well-known, famous statement the Lord made to Peter. It says, 18:21, "Then Peter came and said to him, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven.'" See? You know? You have to forgive me no matter what, is the idea. Now the context. Let's look at the context of this famous passage. Look back to verse 13 in this chapter. Now if I'm in the right chapter. Verse 15. Can't read. "So if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private." See how that starts? "And if he listens to you, you've won your brother. If he doesn't listen to you," verse 16, "take one or two more with you." So you know the context. First you bring a couple others as witnesses to try to help the person and try to get come to a resolution. And then if they don't hear that in that meeting, they're still resistant, then you may have to bring it before the whole church. And the church will have to make a decision. And if the person doesn't repent, then he is to be cast out of the church. And so Peter, picking up on this teaching, says then, how often shall I forgive my brother? Like how long is this going to go on? In other words, is his question. And the Lord gives him this startling answer. You know, 70 times 7, which basically means an infinite number. The Lord isn't teaching, all right, you start keeping score. Okay, once, that's once now. Okay, now we're at 490, right? We're at 489. I'm going to get him next time. That's not what he's teaching. Okay, that's not what he's teaching. So it basically means infinity. All right, so then, now let's look at the next bit after verse 23. Jesus goes on, "For this reason the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And he began to settle them, and one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." And he says, he didn't have the means to pay. He says, all right, throw him in jail. Okay, verse 26, the slave says, "Have patience with me, I will repay you everything." And you know the story. So the king says, fine, I'll forgive you. Then the slave goes out and he finds another slave who owes him 100 denarii, I think it is. Okay? Which is a pretty big sum of money, but it's not near as much as he owed the king. And the exact same words, the other slave says, "Oh, have patience with me. I'll pay you all." Nope, you're going to jail. So then they report it to the king. All right, so let's go all the way to the end of the chapter. Verse 30, 5, he says, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." All right, so that's the context. The context is forgiveness. In the prequel, so the what we call the church discipline passage, Jesus tells us to go to the offender. If he repents, receive him. If he doesn't repent, don't give up on him, but escalate by widening the circle of accountability. If he finally refuses, then set him out of the church. Okay, so there's a process and so forth that is laid out. In the sequel, that is the parable, first the unforgiving servant begs for forgiveness, then refuses to grant forgiveness. So though that is the context. So here's our proposition for this message. The spirit of forgiveness is not the same as the granting of forgiveness. So let's define what we mean here. So first of all, what is forgiveness? My first definition comes from the Oxford English Dictionary. The action of forgiving, pardon of a fault, remission of a debt. Right? So if I'm going to forgive somebody, I'm going to say they committed a fault against me, and they say, "Well, I'm sorry, will you please forgive me?" And I say, I forgive you. I'm going to pardon that. I'm going to ignore that. Well, somebody said, I don't have this in my notes, but somebody said, forgiving somebody is choosing not to remember. Right? So God knows all things. You go to God and say, "Forgive me my sins." That doesn't mean that God, you know, God knows everything. He doesn't actually forget that you sinned. But he behaves towards you as if you had not sinned, because you're forgiven. Okay? So that's when we come to God and we say, "I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I'm pleading the blood of Christ. Please forgive me. Accept me into your family," however you word it. Then God treats you like you have never sinned one second in your life. That's how God treats you. Okay? He chooses not to remember all that stuff against you. He charges it to Christ. Okay? So, here's another definition which comes from the Tyndale Bible Dictionary. It says, forgiveness, is pardon involving restoration of broken relationships, ceasing to feel resentment for wrongs and offenses. Forgiveness is a human act extended towards one's neighbor, a manifestation of one's realization and appropriation of God's forgiveness. Hence, forgiveness is a uniquely Christian doctrine. Now, the Greek words have a couple of ideas in them. I'll give you a chart here. Now, this is the main word for forgiveness in the Greek New Testament. And it gives you the Greek letters in the middle, but that's not the important thing. So they give you a definition, leave or forgive. This, on the outside, it shows you the ways that this word is translated. I believe this is in the New American Standard Bible. So all of the ways it's translated. So forgive, down at the bottom, the biggest chunk of them are forgave, forgive, or forgiven. So it's all in the forgiveness category. There's another big chunk of them that is left, as in left behind. So that idea of leaving behind is actually in the forgiveness. So when I forgive somebody, I'm leaving behind all of that offense. It's behind me. I'm not even thinking about it anymore. That's what forgiveness is. Now, the word doesn't always mean to forgive, because it's the same word that is used when it says in after the temptation of Christ, it says Satan left him for a while. Satan didn't forgive Jesus. He just left him. Okay? So it's one of the things about words. They have more than one meaning, and context tells us what the meaning is. All right? So the big idea, though, behind this word is the idea of sending away or leaving behind. So the thing, the offense is put behind us. There's a secondary word, which I don't have a chart for, which says, it has the idea of graciousness and showing favor. It's related to the word for grace. So I'm going to give grace to somebody else. I'm going to give somebody else a gift. Right? It's not something they deserve. I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to give them something they don't deserve. Right? You know, if somebody's offended, they don't deserve forgiveness. Right? They're guilty. They deserve punishment. But what we're going to give them is grace. That's forgiveness. Okay? So we have a New Testament example, the prodigal son. The prodigal son wasted everything that the father gave him. And you know this story as well, so familiar. He came to himself. He's there. At the end of it, he spent all the money. He spent it on, as the King James says, on riotous living. He wasted everything. And he has to get a job. And he ends up feeding pigs. Right? You remember this story? And he's saying, he's looking at that stuff he's feeding the pigs, and he says, that looks pretty good. I'm pretty hungry. That looks pretty good. He says, you know, my father's slaves in my father's house are eating better than I am. They're living better than I am. I'm going to go to my father. It says, and it's so interesting how it's phrased there in Luke. He came to himself. I'm going to go to my father. And I'm going to say, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Bring me into your house as one of your hired servants. All right? So what happens? He goes to his father. His father is looking for him. Waiting, waiting, waiting. Looking every day, perhaps. And then one day, there comes that son walking down the road. And the son starts trying to say his spiel, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. He says, oh, my son, brings him home, hugs him to himself, says to his servants, get some clothing for him. He can't live like this. Let's have a feast. He has come. Right? That's forgiveness. Now, alright, now, I want to add a little bit to the story of the son. I don't know if I have this in my notes. I think I do later on, but I want to mention it here, right now. The son was forgiven, but did he get any money out of it? Huh? Well, he's back, he's living in the home. He has the blessings of the home, but what does he say to the older son? All that I have is yours. The prodigal didn't get any money out of it, but he did get forgiveness. Now there is a change in his condition. Obviously there's a cost to his sin. But he is forgiven. The relationship is restored. That's a big thing. Alright, that's defining forgiveness. Let's move on to the next point, which is the spirit of forgiveness. Many passages point to the kind of spiritual heart behind forgiveness. So if you look at the end, the verse I emphasized at the end of Matthew 18, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother, where? From your heart. So if somebody comes and asks for forgiveness and you say, okay, I'll forgive you, I know I'm supposed to. Is that forgiveness? You know? What is that? That's grudging. It's like, okay, it's my duty. Yeah, I got to forgive you. You know, when you say no, you say, look, it's okay. I'm so glad you've come back. Don't worry about it. It's not a problem. I'm not going to hold that against you. You see, that's from the heart. There's a spirit here. All right, now, it is a fundamental part of our relationship with God. Let's look at the Lord's Prayer here. I'm just going to put it on the screen. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgiveness is a spirit that comes to us through our relationship with God. It has to do with the inner man. The one offended is actually not supposed to sit there. You know, it's like you have this image, somebody's offended you, and so you have, here he is. Well, okay, I'm just going to wait. And your toe is tapping. I'm waiting. Come and repent. That's not what we're to do. Look at Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault. You're to go to him and say, you know what you did really bothered me. Try to come to a resolution. That's what you're supposed to do. Now the process goes on. If you can't come to a resolution, then you may need to involve other people who can help you. Help you see it right. Help them see it right. That's the process. But the thing is, if you have the spirit of forgiveness, you do not want to sit idle. You want to get things resolved. You can't hold the offense into yourself. Okay? Ephesians teaches us this. Ephesians 4:31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. This is the spirit we are to have. The kind of heart we are to have for other people. And Peter sums it all up in his epistle, 1 Peter 3:8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. This is the kind of spirit we're to have. There are passages. Now, there's more. We could multiply these passages. There's many like this. We also have some warning passages. James 2:13. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So if you refuse to forgive, God will oppose you. That's what he's saying. Proverbs says, he who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. So if you shut your ears to the pleas of mercy, you will find yourself under God's judgment. So all of these exhortations point us to a spirit of heart and readiness to act. Right? So we've defined what forgiveness is. We're talking about the spirit that we need to have when it comes for forgiveness. Now, what if the person, the offender, never asks? You've gone to him, tried to reason with him or her. I don't know why we always say him when it's the bad guy. But anyway, all right? But you've gone to him, there's still a problem. And you've brought others in, and you've said, look, and maybe, there's been a wider circle. Maybe at a certain point, everybody says, well, we can't do anything about it. We're just going to have to live with it and pray. Now, does that mean I have to now forgive that person? And this is where this teaching comes in. It's, okay, well, you just got to forgive him anyway. Or perhaps there's a situation where somebody's offended you and now they've died. And people will talk about this. And I have to forgive them anyway. No, here's what I think. We need to have a forgiving spirit. But that doesn't mean we have to forgive everything. So let me show you why. Our God who is ready to forgive. Here's the example. I think this is the precedent. God made it possible for him to be ready to forgive sinners before any of them came to him asking for forgiveness. So let's just look at some verses here. It says, Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before any of us had any notion or inkling that we will turn to God and ask for forgiveness, God made the way that we could ask for forgiveness. He did what was necessary so that there would be grounds for forgiveness. 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Same idea. And then this very famous passage, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So God has set it up. Here's what he set up. God has set it up such that he is ready to forgive every living person on the earth. Do you believe that? That's what the Bible says. He's ready. So why are they not forgiven? God does not forgive those who don't ask. Look at Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. You see, if you insist, Now, if you're going to get forgiveness from God, you have to come on God's terms. People, well, you know, I want to hang on to whatever in my life, and I want to be, well, it's a famous example of this mobster that supposedly was saved in a Billy Graham crusade. Said, well, there's Christian bankers and Christian lawyers. I can be a Christian mobster. Like, that's not how it works. And he's literally quoted as saying that. I mean, I'm not making this up. Okay, it was a very big, famous story back in the 50s. And so that's not how it works. God, if you will not give up your rebellion, it's like somebody comes to you, okay, well, yeah, I know I stole all those things from you, but I ask you to forgive me. I'm sorry, and so forth. And you say, okay, I'll forgive you. And maybe the guy makes restitution. Well, the next week, you see him sneaking into your garage and staking stuff again. What? Well, wait a minute now. Your repentance was not genuine. You're still stealing from me. You see? There's a spirit we're called to have. We're supposed to have a spirit of forgiveness. But that does not mean that we have to automatically forgive someone who will not repent. God doesn't do that. You know, the majority of the people in this world today, sad to say, will never repent. The majority of people in this world today, where will they end up? They'll end up in hell. Now, God is standing there ready to forgive them. But if they do not repent, He will not forgive them. All right? So this is the example. So, getting back to the proposition, the spirit of forgiveness is not the same as the granting of forgiveness. And we have to say also that forgiveness doesn't mean that everything is as it once was. So, for example, I'll give a couple, this is sort of an extreme one, but there have been stories like this. Convicted sex offender. He served his time in jail. He's done his parole. He's now in the community. He makes a profession of faith. What is the church going to do? Well, he can come to church, but he's going to be supervised. You know, somebody will be sitting with him, his shadow, all the time. He's not going to be teaching Sunday school. Okay? Because why? Because he's breached trust so much. He can be forgiven, but he's not full. He can't return to the Sabbath. Prodigal son. He was forgiven, but he didn't get the money. Right? So, a pastor who betrays his church and his family and his Lord with some grievous public sin can never really regain the trust he has squandered. I've heard of pastors, there have been various scandals, where they have been put out of the ministry. And then, there's repentance, public repentance. Some of them go through some kind of program where they're sort of restored. People say they're restored. But do you know, those guys never rise to the same kind of ministry they ever had. And usually what my observation is that even if they try to be in ministry, it usually is unsuccessful. Why? The prodigal son didn't get the money. They will assume they're forgiven. We'll assume they're repentant. But they have not been restored to full trust. It's just the way life is. So what about God's forgiveness? If we ask, are we fully restored? God forgives us our sins, and He will not hold them against us anymore and washes us clean. But we are not restored to Eden. Any of you have your address at number 1 Heaven's Way in the Garden of Eden? Anybody have that? Pardon me? Everest Way. Yeah, that's right. Okay, so we're not restored to Eden. And we are not immediately in heaven. You know, in heaven, what will happen is we'll be completely redeemed in our bodies and our old man will be completely done away with. So we'll go to heaven and we will no longer sin. Okay, now I've been saved now, let's see, 60 years. That's true. I was saved, maybe it's more than that, 61. And I guarantee you I've sinned. So, I have not through my life, though the Lord has given me many privileges, I am not where I could be if I had been born in the Garden of Eden and none of us had ever sinned. You see. So, and I must still approach God through a mediator. You know, Adam didn't have a mediator before he sinned. He didn't have to offer a sacrifice before he sinned. God showed up and there he was and he talked to him. Guess what happens in heaven? We can talk to God right away. There's no barriers. So forgiveness is not, it's not an absolute blanket to allow people to keep on offending. And we need to have a forgiving spirit, so we've got to be ready to forgive. We got a desire to forgive. But you know, people need to come to God, they need to get things right, and they need to make things right in order for forgiveness to happen. I really believe that's what the scriptures teach. So I think that's the answer to the question. The spirit of forgiveness is not the same as the granting of forgiveness. And that's where we should be. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this concept, this teaching that we see in the various passages of Scripture. Lord, I pray that as we live out our lives for the Lord, that we would have the kind of spirit that does forgive when people genuinely repent. We pray, Lord, also that when we sin, we would be humble and contrite and genuinely repent and do our utmost not to offend again. Lord, I pray that you'll help us walk with you in everything. In Jesus' name, amen.